We will read together Psalm 3. Psalm 3. A psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son. Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? Many are they that rise up against me. Many there be which say of my soul, there is no help for him in God, Selah. But thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory, and the lifter up of mine head. I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and he heard me out of his holy hill, Selah. I laid me down and slept. I awaked, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people that have set themselves against me round about. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for thou hast smitten all mine enemies upon the cheekbone. Thou hast broken the teeth of the ungodly. Salvation belongeth unto the Lord. Thy blessing is upon thy people, Selah. Well, beloved, so far we have seen how Christiana and her four sons, James and Joseph and Samuel and Matthew, are on their way to the celestial city. And they've gone on their journey together with Mercy to accompany them, because that's how it often is in the life of God's children, that they are not alone on pilgrimage, but that there are others who come along with them, and they can share their thoughts also with them and be edified. And so we saw how they went through the narrow gate and came to the house of Mr. Interpreter, which stands for the Holy Spirit. And then under the guidance of Greatheart, they continued on. After various experiences, they came to the Porter's Lodge, or the Palace Beautiful, where they stayed for a month. And after that, when Greatheart returned, after having gone initially back to the interpreter's house, he led them further. And Greatheart is what Bunyan refers to as a picture of a minister of the gospel who is called to take care of God's children and to lead and direct them. And so they went through the valley of humiliation, and the soil is there very fertile. It's good for a person to humble himself. And the Lord dwells with those who are of a lowly heart. And so there it's very good to experience how frail and dependent we are. And then fruits will come forth. But if we are not careful in that valley of humiliation, and we do not really consider how dependent we are, then we can slip easily. And that can have all kinds of results. And that's what, unfavorable results. And that's what happened to Christian, because it was in the valley of humiliation that he had to fight Apollyon. Well, bordering on the valley of humiliation is the valley of the shadow of death. And that was very difficult. That was fearful. That gave Christiane and her sons even fear and a degree of terror, until they finally, under the guidance then of Greatheart, finally reached the end of this valley. And then they came across this cave where this giant lived, Maul, and he wanted to seduce the young people by false philosophies and draw them away from the service of the Lord. And it's there that Greatheart went out to battle against Maul and was able to kill him. And then the pilgrims continued on. Well, they weren't gone far until they found an old pilgrim lying underneath an oak tree. He was sleeping. That sleep is not intended by Bunyan to be a negative sleep. It's a sleep of Psalm 3. I lay me down and slept under the care of the Lord. Because there are also times in the life of God's children, there are periods of rest. It's not always a struggle. There's also rest under the care of the Lord. And so they come across this older pilgrim, and he was sleeping. And Greta went up to him and shook him awake. And the old man said, "Who are you? What's happening?" He jumped up. He was startled. "And what are you doing here?" And Greta answered, "We're just friends here. We're just pilgrims. We are no enemies. I am the guide of these pilgrims. We're on our way to the heavenly city." And the old man said, "Oh, I thought that these were some robbers who were pouncing upon me, because a gang has been active here, a gang of robbers, and they got hold of a certain little faith, and they cleaned him out of all his change. And I was afraid it would be the same people who are robbers who are now going to attack me. And I know that as long as a Christian will fight, will not surrender, he cannot be conquered. So I was prepared to rise up and to fight whoever would be assailing me." And then Greatheart, he appreciated this attitude. He appreciated these words, and he said, "You are a true pilgrim." And John Bunyan writes there, "You are a cock of the right kind." I guess an old English expression to show that someone is made of proper metal, maybe we would say. But anyway, he said to him, "You know that how quickly we can be taken up by our enemies, and that we can be in problems, that they make us their prey. But tell me, old gentleman, what's your name and where are you from?" Well, the old man answered, "I don't have to tell you my name, but I'm from a city called Stupidity, and that lies a bit further away back from the city of Destruction. In my city, it's always very cold, and there's a lot of snow, and everything is barren, and it's dry. It's barren, but when the Sun of Righteousness shines there, then cold hearts become warmed, and then they start to melt under the rays of this Sun of Righteousness. And that's what happened to me." And then Greatheart responds and said, "I think I know you, because I think my master has spoken about you. You must be old Mr. Honest, isn't that?" Well, that old man started to blush. And he says, "Well, they call me Honest, but I don't want to call myself Honest. I just hope that I am really honest. But I desire that I may bear my name with honor." And so Greatheart introduces Mr. Honest to the others who are with him. And then Christiana introduces herself, that she is the wife of Christian, of Pilgrim. And the old man, he jumps up because of joy. "Well, are you the wife of Christian? Oh, people talk about the valor and the courage of your husband, and also of his perseverance. What a privilege that I can meet his wife. I heard so much about him and the difficulties he went through." And then he turned to the boy. "So you are the sons of Pilgrim, of Christian. Yes, well, what are your names?" "Well, Matthew," says his name. "I'm Matthew." "Well, I hope you will look like Matthew the publican, not in his vices, but in his virtues." "And then what's your name?" "Samuel." "Well, I hope you look like that good prophet of the Lord who was full of faith and prayer." "And your name, Joseph?" "Well, I sure hope you will look like that young hero from Potiphar's house." "And James?" "Well, that you may look like James, the brother of the Lord, who was a pillar in the early church in Jerusalem." And then Honest was introduced to Mercy. And he said to her, "Well, may you receive mercy, and may God's mercy support you and strengthen you. on your life's journey so that you may arrive at the fountain of all mercy. And then after that, Greatheart asked Honest if he had known a Mr. Fearing, because I think Mr. Fearing comes from the same area where you are from the city of stupidity. Oh, yes, sure, says Mr. Honest. I've known Mr. Fearing very well. The principle of life everlasting was in him, was poured out in his heart. But I've never seen a pilgrim who was so difficult as he was, so troublesome, because he was a trouble to himself. And Greatheart explains, yes, I know him very well. I was his guide. I led him to the celestial city, and I saw him enter into the celestial gates, this Mr. Fearing. Oh, he was so afraid that he would never reach the end of his journey. So often he was discouraged. He heard that he was laying a month in front of the slough of despond, and he was sighing and groaning, and he didn't dare enter that slough of despond. And then after a month, he finally ventured, and before he knew it, he was on the other side. And he wondered how quickly this went, so easy. And then he went on, but when he came to the narrow gate, he didn't dare knock. And then others came after him, and he let them go ahead of him, because he thought, I'm not worthy to enter in through that narrow gate. He sighed, and when finally the door was opened, the others went in, but he stayed outside. And he knew he had to knock to enter in, but he didn't dare knock, for who am I, until he finally got up. He took hold of the knocker, and he gave a few hard bangs against the door, and then he let go of that knocker again, and he sank down. And then the door was opened. He ventured backwards, and the porter asked him, who is there who is so timorous, who is so fearing, and what do you desire? And then Mr. Fearing couldn't say anything. He just fell backwards. He couldn't say anything, but the porter knew what he wanted and said, peace be unto you. Get up and come inside, because mercy has been given to you. And then Greatheart explains further what happened to Mr. Fearing. When he came in, inside that narrow gate, he buried his face in his hands. He didn't even dare look up. But after the porter had put him at ease, then he continued on until he reached the house of Mr. Interpreter. But when he was there, the same thing happened. He didn't dare enter in. And he stood outside in the cold night, although he had a letter of recommendation from the porter that he should be welcome there, but he didn't dare to enter in. He was so fearful. He stood in front of the most hospitable house in the world, and yet he didn't go in. He was invited to come in, but he didn't dare. It's not for me, he said. And then, actually, I, says Greatheart, I was looking out of the window and I saw him there. So I went outside. I wanted to get him to come inside. And then I went back and my master said, well, compel him to come in. So Greatheart went out, and he was just, Mr. Fearful was just trembling, and I led him and compelled him to come in. It did take some effort, but after much hesitation, I could finally convince him to enter in. And when my master saw him, he loved him and gave him the best that he had to support Mr. Fearing. And slowly he felt more and more at ease. And after then, it was then that he showed the letter of recommendation. You see, says Greta, my master has a certain love, a special love for those who are weak and those who are afflicted and assaulted and worried and bowed down. And therefore, he did everything he could to set him at ease. Greta explains further that he received the task to accompany Mr. Fearing to the heavenly city. And during the journey, Mr. Fearing didn't speak much. He sighed and groaned more. And when he came to the place where the three robbers were hanged, he feared that he also would one day be hanged just like those three robbers. But when he came to the cross, then his disposition changed. His face gleamed of joy. And he saw the open grave, and he was beyond himself because of joy. He would have wanted to stay there for hours and hours and to stare at what Christ had done. And even when we then continued our journey, the glow of joy remained on him for quite a while. And when we came across the lions, he wasn't afraid of the lions. He was afraid of himself, that he would stumble. But he was no coward. And when we came at the porter's lodge, the palace beautiful, I wanted to introduce him to the maidens of the king, but he thought that he was not fitting to be introduced to those special maidens and to go around with such people. Rather, Mr. Fearing would have stayed alone, but yet he loved to listen to a good spiritual conversation. And he was also open to receive proper, good spiritual instruction. But he didn't dare ask for that. And as we journeyed on, Greatheart explained, we also came in the valley of humiliation. And he was perfectly at home in the valley of humiliation. Early in the morning, before I was gotten up, he was already walking around in various directions. He loved it there in that valley. And he looked at the flowers. He even kissed those flowers. That's where he was at home. He loved it. But after that, when we came into the valley of the shadow of death, everything changed again. Oh, he thought, he was so terribly fearful. He thought he was going to die of fear. And he didn't want to go back. He didn't dare that. But he couldn't go forward either. And I was able to calm him down somewhat so that we could slowly carry on. And I also noticed how the forces of evil were kept at bay. They were kept at a distance, and I realized my master arranged that they could not harass Mr. Fearing. And then when we came at Vanity Fair, oh, he wasn't afraid at all. He testified to those foolish, wicked people of all their foolishness they were doing. And I thought he would run into problems by such a frank testimony, but he wasn't afraid at all. And it all worked out well. And when we came on the enchanted ground, oh, he was more awake than ever. He didn't think about sleeping. But when we came to the river, oh, he was totally despondent. There's no bridge to the heavenly gate. And then he sank back in his old fears. And he complained, oh, I shall drown, I shall drown, I shall never reach a celestial city. How can I ever see him for whom I undertook this heavy journey? But now it happened to be right at that time that the level of the water of the river of death, the Jordan River, was very low. So when Mr. Fearing ventured to go in, he could easily wade to the other side. And says Greatheart, I saw again a special care of my master given to Mr. Fearing. And in this way, he entered the heavenly city. And then Honest responded, so, Mr. Fearing is safely in the heavenly city. Oh, yes, for sure he is, says Mr. Greatheart. I never doubted that he was a true pilgrim. He was always worried and concerned about himself, but he was gifted with a greater level of sensitivity regarding sin. And also he was very concerned about the well-being of other people's souls. And Honest asked, but what would the reason be that such a fine man went a great part of his life in darkness? And then Greatheart answered, we also see God's wise counsel in this, that the one is more uplifted, and the other of God's children may be more downcast. The Lord knows what is good for his people. He knows their character, and he knows how they will be kept safe on the narrow path. And the one is more inclined to sighing and groaning. And this good man, Mr. Fearing, he often displayed more somber tones in his voice. Even to the end of the journey of his pilgrimage, he only really sounded these somber, dark tones. And yet he was filled with zeal, with a burning love for the Lord in his heart, because he didn't go out of the way because of difficulties. No, he faced them straight on. Lions or Vanity Fair, he feared sin. He feared death. He feared judgment. He feared because he doubted if he really knew salvation. He doubted if the Lord would really accept him. And so he was always doubting the uprightness of his own love. But he was no coward. And when he had to fight, he stood his ground. And after this, Christiana says in this conversation that this had done her so much good, because she also recognized something of Mr. Fearing in her own heart and life. And Mercy said, oh yes, I've also been so often fearful and wondering if I can ever reach the heavenly city. And I recognize something of this Mr. Fearing in my own life. I'm also at times afraid that I will not receive the heavenly inheritance. And Matthew said, oh, but I also know those fears and that distress. And I also wonder if I have that one thing needful. And James said, well, without fear, there's no grace, because when there's no grace, then the fear of the Lord is not present there. And so this company of pilgrims were encouraged by this conversation that Greatheart and Mr. Honest had about Mr. Fearing. And so they continue their pilgrimage, when Honest started to speak about someone else, about a Mr. Selfwill. And Mr. Selfwill always contended that he was a true pilgrim, but says Honest, I always doubted if he had really entered through the narrow gate. I had always my hesitation about that. But repeatedly and continually, Mr. Selfwill said, well, you have to believe me at my word that I'm a true pilgrim. But he also had some strange ideas that we must follow the pilgrims as we find in the Bible according to their virtues, but we can also follow them in their vices. if David committed adultery, he was a child of God, then it's not so bad if I also commit adultery once or twice. Solomon had more than one wife, so I can have a more than one wife. And Sarah and the midwives in Egypt, they lied. So if I would lie so now and then, that's really not so bad. And Jacob, he received his inheritance by deceit and by cunningness. And so I can also be engaged in some level of deceit. And then honest explained that I tried to show Mr. Selfwill from the Bible that you're not allowed to live like that, that you have to flee from all sin. And Great Heart responded, "Oh, what a blithely base person," as Bunyan writes, "is this man." Because if someone falls into the mire, you're not going to cast yourself in that same mire and wallow in it like a pig. You can't do that. How can someone who dared to say that he belonged to God's people still want to engage in the sins that are recorded to our warning, the sins of God's people? Someone who lives as a sinner can't explain or put up the face that he's a saint. If we do sins on purpose and then we're going to cover them up, then we are for sure a hypocrite. And likewise, there are quite a few people who have a very easygoing life, a careless life, and they claim to be Christians. But at the same time, they say you don't have to be so strict. A few sins here and there. Others have done that too. And we can still belong to God's children. Christiana responds then, "Well, I heard someone say that he can still be converted later on, and I can even be converted on my deathbed, so I don't have to be so concerned about conversion now during my life." And Great Heart said, "What shall we say to someone who was given the task to work 10 hours in a week, and the whole week he didn't do anything, but he waited till the last hour of the week? What shall we say of such a person?" And Honor said, "Well, I've known quite a few pilgrims, and they seem to be so strong, but it didn't take long until their courage weakened, and they fell away, while others who were very meek and very careful, later on they turned out to be excellent pilgrims, faithful men. While there were others who initially spoke about the glorious life in paradise, but after a while they said, 'Oh, it's just all a fairy tale. And who believes those things of the Bible?'" And so the company continued on their pilgrimage. And then suddenly someone ran towards them. "My friends, quickly! If you love your life, run as fast as you can. There are robbers in the area." Great Heart said, "They must be the men who robbed Little Faith of his money." "Well," said Great Heart, "let those men come. We're ready to receive them." But everything remained quiet. There was no difficulty, nothing that would give concern. So they continued on further, and Christiana was tired. She wanted to take some rest, and also for her children. And then Honor said, "I know, quite close by, there's a man, his name is Gaius, and he has a home. I'm sure he will receive us there, and that's where we can lodge and take rest. He is a disciple, and he has a very good name." So they decided to go to this Mr. Gaius. Well, if we look at what Bunyan has now described to us, then really we are amazed again at the knowledge that Bunyan had of the human heart. A man who was instructed by God's Spirit and had his eyes wide open, perceiving what happened all around him. The people we've just seen described, they were in his days. They were in the days of the Apostle Paul, and they are also in our days. They can be very close to us. It's amazing, this uneducated John Bunyan, who had to leave school before he was even done. By God's grace, he became such an able man to know what lives in a human heart. His description of honest, his description of Mr. Fearing and of self-will, it's very characteristic. It's so true. It's very biblical. And if we have some knowledge of ourselves, we will recognize something of Mr. Fearing, of Mr. Honest, and also elements of Mr. Self-will in our own heart. When we think about this man, Mr. Honest, then we see how he was asked to tell where he came from and who are you. Well, I should say this, Mr. Honest, when Greatheart came to him, shook him awake, he jumped up and he said, "Who are you? Where are you from?" Because he was careful, Mr. Honest. And a child of God is also careful when he meets someone. Who is he? Where does he come from? What does he want? We don't run along with everyone. We are careful with new acquaintances, because there can be people who want to deceive us, and they can be from the realm of darkness, that they do not love God. They may even pretend to love God. We are careful, and we can't just go along with everyone. So, and we can't just follow every wind of doctrine. So a child of God has to be on guard against deceit, against sin, and against all kinds of tempters that can come across his path. It's just only when he realizes and is aware that the other also desires to love the Lord, then he can entrust himself to that other person. And so the character of Honest is beautifully described here. As I said, his sleeping was resting. From Psalm 3, "I laid me down and slept. The Lord sustained me." And why didn't he dare mention his name? Because that would have been too much for him. Because he saw the elements of deceit in his own heart, and he hated that. So he didn't want to say, "My name is Mr. Honest." That's why he blushed when Greatheart mentioned his name. He was too meek and too humble for that. And when he heard his name mentioned, he promised that he realized that his heart was not right before God. And that's this man, Honest, sees the difference between the desire and to actually live honestly before the Lord. And so he realizes that it's a struggle to lead a godly life. And that's why he was humble, didn't want to mention his name. It's also very beautiful how we see how Honest confesses God's sovereign guidance and grace in his own life, that it was frozen and cold, but the rays of the Sun of Righteousness shone upon me, and that changed my life. He confesses that it's all God's work in his life. There was nothing of him there. like that man I heard of in Holland who was converted. And they asked him, how are you converted? Well, he said, it's very simple. I did something and God did something. God worked for me and I worked against him. That's how I was converted. Because it was all God's work in his life. And which child of God would not agree with that? That it's all grace in his or her life. And that's how Honest views himself, this Mr. Honest. And so in this section of the Pilgrim's Progress Part 2, we have been a witness of a spiritual conversation about God's guidance in our life. And we hear the good wishes that Honest gave to Matthew and James and Samuel and the others. And so we also should be willing to wish the good and the well-being of other Christians. How necessary it is to support one another, to encourage one another, to refer one another in our conversations together to the goodness and the mercy of the Lord. Spiritual conversations are very stimulating for spiritual life. And at times there's also a place where we can speak about God's guidance in our own life. Not that we want to speak about ourselves, but about God's goodness shown to us, that it may be stimulating to other people. It's a good thing to come together and to speak about these things. It can also be stimulating for yourself that you read a biography of someone, a biography of a Christian. Last week I was reading a biography of Archibald Brown. He was eventually the successor of Spurgeon in London. A beautiful book by Ian Murray. And it's very encouraging, uplifting to see how those men worked and labored in 19th century, beginning of the 20th century in London. And so it's good to read biographies. And the idea is not that we need to have the same experiences in our life, but it's just stimulating to see how God works with his grace. And every child of God is unique, and every way that a child of God, or I should say every child of God, has a unique way. We cannot just copy the way of others. There's no need for that. We have to look to him. And he will lead us on the path that he wants us to go. And that's why it can be stimulating to read of God's guidance in the lives of others. A God who gives deliverance and salvation in very different ways. And so we also saw here the life of Mr. Fearing. Well, isn't that something from the daily life of churches? People who fear they will never reach the celestial city. People who are faithful in coming to church, faithful in seeking the Lord, and who desire to speak about the ways of the Lord, and who delight in that. But they are just like Mr. Fearing. They fear to perish, and they tremble as they think how things may still work out for them in their life. They cannot go along with sin. And when Mr. Fearing was at the Slough of Despond, he couldn't go back anymore to the city of destruction. But he didn't dare go forward either. And the same when he was in front of the house of Mr. Interpreter. He didn't dare go back, but he didn't dare enter either. Fearing. That's how it often can be. And at the same time, they are solid people. They don't dilly-dally with sin. Vanity Fair has no appeal to them. When there are lions, they're not afraid of those lions, but they're afraid of their own weakness. They're not afraid for battle or for struggle, but they're afraid that they are just pretending they have something that they don't really, not entitled to. They look at what they lack. They look at their weakness. They look at their lack of experiences. They see so much sin in themselves. And they see so much lack of conviction of sin in themselves. They can imagine that others could enter in, but that they could enter in, no, they cannot really imagine that. They don't want to go back, and they hardly dare go forward. They feel that they will perish in the River Jordan, the Jordan of death. And they doubt themselves. They do not doubt the Lord. They know the Lord is powerful and able and willing. And that's why they plead for grace. But they continually think it can't work out for them. They are the poor, doubting Christians who remain outside of the narrow gate for a long time. They are fearing sometimes their lifelong. The fears of hell get hold upon them. And they lost all their comfort. And yet they can't go back. For all the gold in the world, they don't want to go back. But they can't just lay hold on salvation. They need the Lord to enter in. And at times when they see the cross and they see something of his beauty, then they are thrilled with joy. He is my delight. They will want to stay there and drink in the beauties of Christ. But then they have to continue on their pilgrimage, and then all those impressions they may have had, they fade away again. And then fear returns. But in the valley of humiliation, that's where they are at home. That's where they see the fruit of their humility. And they see God's miracles in the smallest things of life. Even a little flower, they see God's miracles therein. It's all God's work. And they know that they are in all things dependent upon the Lord. And so often they yet display dark, somber tones. But they love the Lord. And they know that the Lord Jesus is a full Savior. But they fear that they will still fall short. And they still can't give up faith. They can't give up prayer. And at the same time, they are afraid that they don't really lean upon Christ for their own salvation. And for their own estimation, they are so far from the Lord, and they have so many sins and so much many shortcomings, and that they don't have faith, nor love, nor hope. It has to be given to them, and to their estimation, it's not there. And yet they groan and cry to the Lord. They look up against death. Oh, how shall that go? But the Lord is merciful. He looks at them with love. And he does set them at ease. He is merciful. And it can be at times in God's grace that they come to full light. And they speak about the goodness of the Lord. That's so precious. When such people, with tears in their eyes, they can't understand it, that the Lord was merciful to them. Yes, the heavenly Savior, this Master, has special care for such people. And maybe you recognize something in your own life of Mr. Fearing. And that's why it's so beautiful that John Bunyan describes this so eminently. You don't find it so meticulously explained. You don't find it so often explained in other books. Bunyan was a wise man. And at the same time, he describes for us Mr. Self-Will. And that's also a reality. People who think they will enter in. People who are convinced they are a pilgrim, no problem. And you don't have to be so strict. You don't have to be so precise. You can live it up a little bit. The danger of conforming to this world and leading a careless life that's present everywhere in churches. The world draws. Delight and pleasure entices. People who don't have their heart right with the Lord Jesus Christ, who are often easy regarding sin. And then they even refer to Scripture to cover their deeds, and then they refer to Ecclesiastes 7, where it speaks, "Be not righteous overmuch, and be not overmuch wicked." But it's all about themselves. It's about their pleasure, their joy, their ease, their persons. It's not about the Lord. It's about heaven, but it's not about the Lord of heaven. It's not about Christ. And so people can follow even terrible heresies. And it's at the fruits that you can see what kind of a tree it is. And never may we say in our heart that when someone else has sinned, "Oh, I can also permit a sin or two." Never. That's wicked. That is tempting God. The Lord wants to have a dedicated people, a people sanctified to His service, a people who are prepared to follow Him through thick and thin. Because Jacob deceived his father, he ended up in great problems later on in life. And because David committed adultery, the sword never left his home. We never sin cheap. Sin is horrible. A child of God sins. Yes. And will still be saved. Yes. But the price he pays can be terrible. Like Lot, who was a righteous man. He's in heaven. But Lot, he made wrong choices. He sinned grievously. And he lost everything he had. And his grandchildren were his own children. It's terrible to fall in sin. And a heart that's ungodly, that leads a loose life, is an abomination in the sight of the Lord. The Lord wants us to be devoted. It's not about enjoying as much as possible. It's about knowing the Lord as much as possible. And we live in an age of prosperity, of much pleasure. We have to be alert that we first see God's kingdom and His righteousness. And people also think they have lots of time to repent still. We have still a life ahead of us. And we can still live in the world for a while, and afterwards we can still repent. But these are carnal reasonings. Human reasonings who deny the strength of God's word. And so there are those who start off with a grand confession. And it doesn't take long before they fall away and they start criticizing Scripture, that certain parts of God's Word are not really true, and that you don't have to see it as the church has already always seen it. No, we have now a higher understanding, you see. We have now more scientific research and knowledge. And so they deny the truth of God. But God is not a man that he should lie. God's word is the truth. People who would not even deceive someone else can deceive themselves. And so John Bunyan wants us to examine our own heart, because also today the Lord wants to have a people who are devoted to him. That's how Mr. Fearing was. Mr. Fearing was devoted to the Lord, and Mr. Honest was devoted to the Lord, but Mr. Self-Will was not devoted to the Lord. He was devoted to himself. And how do we live? We see many examples in Scripture. Who are we? Let us also examine our lives. Thank you.